of Ezra. So this is a thought that I have that was actually competing for the sermon for Sunday. Something I've been thinking of for a few days, and actually woke up Sunday morning and thought about switching. I had decided on the message that I did preach and almost changed, but just decided tonight would be a good night to look at this. Times of trials are no time to compromise. Let's pray. For Christ, my all, my great reward, adorns my life forevermore. Nothing can change now who I am, because I'm in Christ, the hope of man. Our lives are hidden in Christ, in God. And Father, what a glorious comfort that it is, that we're hidden in you, perfectly safe in our fortress, in our high tower, perfectly safe in the house of God, perfectly saved, kept by our Father that loves us and causes all things to work together for our good if we know him and are called according to his purpose. We can rest assured that we can be content no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, because we know that you are here with us in our circumstances. Whether it be on green pastures beside still waters, quiet brooks, or whether it be in deep, dark valleys and in the presence of enemies. Lord, you are there to sustain us, to hold us, to keep us, to sanctify us, as you make us more like yourself, even in this life, even in this body of sin, body of flesh that we're still in, that our soul still resides in, and yet ultimately we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We've died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Father, I just pray you would use this message tonight to encourage your people, that it would serve as a warning for us to not turn back, that it would remind us of the purpose of trials, why they exist, what they are meant to accomplish, why you allow us to face them. Lord, I just pray that you would get glory for yourself. Pray that you would give much grace tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Yeah, so kind of preaching to the choir tonight. Very scattered choir, but just thinking about it, trials, we often go through trials. Some people more than others, but all of us find ourselves there probably somewhat regularly. How could we not? We live in a fallen world. How could we not face trials? As I mentioned in my prayer, we're still in this body of flesh that wages war against our spirit. So how could we not face trials? We have an enemy that is not seen, and an enemy that disguises himself in many ways. I know the Bible says that he disguises himself as messenger of light, an angel of light. But also we're westernized. Our idols look different than what we typically think of as idols. They come in the form of electronics. They come in the form of people. They come in the form of knowledge. They come in the form of what's advertised. Our greed, which is idolatry. There's not people that are puking up green stuff, eyeballs rolling back in their head, and their heads spinning around. Not here, not very often. There are places in the world where spiritual forces and demonic forces manifest themselves physically. Those are typically more pagan, idolatrous countries. Peoples openly worshiping idols of various sorts. The devil is crafty. His best fight here is to not show his hand, but to remain in the shadows and to remain hidden. But we are fighting in a spiritual battle nonetheless. That's why husbands and wives, I would assume, from time to time get in fights Sunday morning as you're getting ready to church, for church. Or on Tuesday nights before church, or something else. It's why you get sleepy when I get up here to start preaching. You're doing fine during the singing, but as soon as God's word is open and proclaimed, you get sleepy. And it's not necessarily because you don't want to hear, but there's battles that we fight. I wanted to look at Israel as they have come out of Babylonian captivity, how they've come out, they've gone back into the land, into Jerusalem, and they're rebuilding the temple of the Lord. They're going to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the walls. And it starts off with the proclamation in Ezra. I'm just going to skim through. I'm going to, for the most part, let Scripture preach tonight. We're going to skim through a lot as time allows. I don't know how far I'll be able to get. We'll see. 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and all put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods, cattle, together with the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So they do that. They take up a collection. The people there support them, and they send a bunch of people back into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They take whatever golden vessels that there were left and bring it back. The priests are sent back, sons of Levi, all that they could find. They go back with them. They find out that there are some priests that aren't really priests, and they remove them from the service when they find them. And in chapter 2, verse 68, says, some of the heads of fathers' households, when they arrived at the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered willingly from the house of God to restore it on its foundation. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work. And then it lists more. So the people, they're back, they're excited, they're ready to go for work. They've come out of captivity. This is the second Exodus. This is the second time that the Lord has delivered his people from captivity, from slavery. This time it was because they had rebelled against him, and it was his punishment against them that he sent them off. He's the one that sent them off into captivity, but he brings them back, and they are just excited to worship God once again. They're excited to be in Jerusalem, excited to be in the place where God dwells, the place that he said he would dwell among his people. They're excited to be there, and they're ready to give to it. If you think I'm going to talk about money tonight, you're right. If you think that all I'm going to talk about tonight is money, you're dead wrong. When I mention giving, don't think about money totally. Think a little about it, because we have much more to give than our money. As a matter of fact, if you're just giving money and you're giving nothing else to the Lord, keep your money. Keep it. Go spend it on yourself, because the Lord doesn't like that. That's not a sacrifice from the heart to him. He doesn't need your money. The Lord has provided for his people ever since he had a people. He has always provided. When you're like this and you want to give, I want to worship, I want to give. Man, we got missionaries. I want to be a part of that. I want some of what I give to go to that. I want it to go to Myanmar, the Middle East. I want it to go to these places. I want it to be there to help God's people when they need something. Want to keep the lights on. Want to keep meeting here in this ugly building. But it's not money, time, an ear, a listening ear, wise counsel, just your presence. Sometimes you can give just your presence, and that's the best thing that you can give, is just to be there for someone. It's not about money. Don't think this is about money whenever I mention giving, which I'm really not going to do that much. I want to make it clear. This is not a plea for money. This is not about you giving more of your money. 3:1. Now when the seventh month came and the sons of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Josadok, and his brothers, the priests. You are a royal priesthood. Don't think about the priests. Think about yourself. Then Jeshua, the son of Josadok, and his brothers, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they set up the altar on its foundations. This is what they did first. This is what they were ready to do. Worship God, sacrifice to God. Worship is sacrifice. Sacrifice is worship. First thing, set up the altar on its foundations, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they celebrate the Feast of Booths. So they wanted to get there. They wanted to sacrifice. They were in a hurry to do this, to worship God, to serve him, to sacrifice. Why? Because they feared the people that were in the land. Because remember, when they were taken out of the land, when Judah was taken captive, there were other people from other nations sent back to live there. They were captives from other nations that had been conquered by Babylon. They were sent to populate the land and keep it so that it wouldn't just go native, wouldn't go wild, and it would still be inhabitable. It'd still be a useful land so that they can garden it and cultivate it and all of that. These were the people that were left there. And those that came back out of captivity, they were fearful of them. And we'll see why. So the temple restoration has begun. Started with the altar, preparing it to offer sacrifices. And then in 3:11, says, they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praise the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So they got the foundation relaid, a new foundation for the new temple in Jerusalem, and they have it laid, and the people are rejoicing because of it. 4:1. Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the father's household and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God. And we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here." Again, that's the people that were sent into the land to keep it. And remember, wild animals were killing them. God was punishing them. He was against them. And so they sent back to the king of Assyria and said, "We need help. You need to send some Jews back here that know how to worship the God of this place." And so they did. Sent people to be priests, sent them to teach them the ways of the Lord to worship him. So they were doing it. Here's where Samaritans come from, if I'm remembering right. It's the descendants of these people. So they say, "We want to help you build." The enemies that were there, they say, "We're going to help. We want to help you build God's house. We want to help you build the temple. We worship God after all." Of course, they worship their own gods as well. Verse 4, "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building." Remember why they wanted to offer sacrifices? Because they feared the people. Well, here the people are stirring up trouble against them, and they're discouraging them from building. They frighten them from building. Verse 5, "And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Now in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam, Mithridat, Tabeel, the rest of his colleagues wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and said, and the text of the letter was written in Aramaic and translated from Aramaic. And they send it and they say, "Hey, these people, they always cause trouble. Just look in the history books. They're always rising up and refusing to submit to other kings and all this. They're going to be trouble." Verse 17, "Then the king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, to Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their colleagues who lived in Samaria in the rest of the provinces beyond the river." And he writes back to them in verse 21, "So now issue a decree to make these men stop work, that this city may not be rebuilt until a decree is issued from me." Verse 24, "Then the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So they faced troubles. Everything was great. There was excitement and all this. They were eager. They were just giving and giving, and let's start building, and they get after it. They build the altar. They start sacrificing to the Lord. They start laying the foundation of the temple. They rejoice, and then people come against them, and they run into trials. And because of the word that came from the king, because the pressure put on them, because they feared the people, they compromised and they stopped the work. They stopped doing what God had prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah. How many years before Cyrus was born? Anyone remember off the top of your head? 400 years? I don't. It was 200 years. Long time. I'm drawing a blank on it right now. Called him out by name. Jeremiah prophesied, calls him out by name, "Cyrus, my servant Cyrus," the Lord said, "I will raise up." And he does that, and he sends them off, and he furnishes everything they need. And now there's trouble, and they stop the work. The joy is over. The excitement's over. 5:1. "When the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So the Lord raises up prophets to lead them and to prophesy and to begin the work again, to get the people going, to set an example. We're going to go to Haggai in a minute and see just what it was that Haggai prophesied, what it was that the word of the Lord sent through him to the people. Let's keep surveying this for a minute. Verse 3, at that time, Tatanai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar Bozanai and their colleagues came to them and spoke to them, saying, who issued a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish this structure? Wait a minute, y'all aren't supposed to be doing this, remember? We're supposed to stop the work until an issue from a decree from the king came, and he gave his verdict on whether you could keep going or not. The prophets listened to God and didn't listen to man. They kept laboring. Even under persecution, even under trials, they kept going. They stirred up the people to do it. So they say, who gave a decree to do this? Verse 4. Then we told them according to what the names of the men were who were reconstructing this building. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report could come to Darius. And when a written reply, be returned concerning it. So now they write to Darius. Verse 6, this is the copy of the letter which Tatanai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar Bozanai, the son, and his colleagues, the officials who were beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. And he sends them a report about it and how, giving them a rundown on what's going on so far. Chapter 6, verse 1, skipping a lot. Then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, in Ecbatana, in the fortress, which is in the province of Media. A scroll was found, and there was written in it as follows, memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the temple, the place where the sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt, and let its foundation be retained. And he gives different ways of how it's to do it. Let there be gold given also as the utensils of the house of the God to be taken as a supply for the worship of God anyway, or thereafter. And in verse 6, now therefore, Tatanai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar Bozanai, and your colleagues, the officials of the province beyond the river, keep away from here. Leave this work on the house of God alone. Verse 8, moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for these elders of Judah in the rebuilding of this house of God. The full cost is to be paid to these people from the royal treasury out of the taxes of the province beyond the river and without delay. What happened? Trials came and the people compromised. And as we're going to see, things did not go well for them because they compromised. Well, the Lord still sustained them. They were still there in the land, but things did not go well for them until God sent a prophet, and the prophets themselves started working again, and they refused to stop when they were told to stop. They refused, and they kept going. And what happened? The Lord came through and fought the battle for them. If they were not obedient, do you think they would have found that scroll? Or do you think the Lord may have made sure that it stayed hidden until they started obeying him again? But just by normal dealings of what we read in Scripture, he rewarded their obedience. And not only do they have to go back to the leaders and tell them, okay, you can keep building, they had to take their tax money to support it. They had to take the governor of the area, they had to take a portion of the revenues of the taxes to support the rebuilding of the temple, the very thing that they were trying to keep from happening. The very thing that did happen, as they put pressure on them and trials came and they compromised and they stopped doing the things that they should have been doing out of persecution. Look at verse 12. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it, so as to destroy this house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence. Verse 14, and the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar. And then they offer sacrifices. Passover is observed. And they go on and they'll face more trials and difficulties. But this is it. 14. The elders of the Jews were successful in building how? Through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Because of the word of the Lord, because of the proclamation of the word of the Lord and his will being proclaimed to them and what they were to do, which was what? Don't stop. Keep working on the house of the Lord. Don't neglect God's temple. Don't neglect God's house. What was the prophesying that he did? So turn to Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. 1:1, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. So the people are saying what? Oh, this isn't the right time. Why were they saying that? Because of trials. Because it got difficult. Because it got hard. And they said, oh, now's not the time to be doing this because it's hard. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, verse 4, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your, I'm sorry, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Listen, you have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. So what's going on? Trials came, things got hard, the people compromised. And they stopped being concerned about the temple of God and about seeing it built. And they just went and worked on their own homes. And they did not prosper. They planted enough to get a harvest, but they didn't get a harvest. They had enough vines to get plenty of wine, but they didn't have enough wine. They had enough to get by, and that was about it. They stopped because it got difficult, and they thought, oh, well, I'll just take care of me. I'll just take care of myself. I'll just take care of my house. I'll get things in order in my house. They forsook the house of the Lord. They did not continue doing what God called them to do because it got hard. Because trials came, they pulled back. Because difficulty came, persecution came, hardship came, they withdrew. They pulled back. They went and were looking for comfort. They went and were looking for the easy way. It was too hard to keep going. It was too hard to keep thinking about the temple and building it. And as a result of it, the very thing that they were chasing after, they didn't get. They turned and they tried to make themselves prosper and take care of things in their own houses and their own homes and get everything right. And there was drought. God didn't prosper them. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. And the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. Things got hard. There was persecution. What was the word of the Lord that came to them? I'm with you. That should be enough. That should be good enough for you to keep doing what the Lord has called you to do. I'm with you. Verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. By the way, I meant to mention this earlier. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. What is the Lord of hosts? What's so significant about that? Why didn't he say, I am? Why didn't he say, Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah? Why is he saying, the Lord, Jehovah, but it's of hosts. The armies of heaven. The Lord of the armies of heaven. They were having problems from enemies. And the Lord of the hosts of heaven said, I'm with you. Get busy. The Lord of the hosts, their God. 2:1, on the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. So this is, the first day of the sixth month. Now it's the 21st of the seventh month, just over a month. A month later, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? So he goes on and he talks to them about, look, y'all saw the temple before and how big it was, and now you're looking at this, and you're like, man, it's so small. But the glory of this house is going to be greater. Verse 5, as for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. What is that? Christ. That's new covenant promises. The time is coming, and I'm going to shake the heavens, and the glory of the new temple is going to be greater than the glory of the old. This is a foreshadowing of Christ. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. No longer God coming and dwelling in stone buildings, but God dwelling in flesh and dwelling amongst us in flesh. This is what they had to look forward to. This is what we look back on. They look at this. This is what God has promised to bring us. We should be comforted by this, encouraged by this. We should keep going because of this promise, because of this word of God. Well, now the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten Son of God. And we look back, and we should be encouraged to keep going. Because he said, I won't leave you orphans, but I will send the Comforter, the Spirit, and he'll be with you always. God with us, always. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Spirit of God? And then he gets into this in verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with a fold or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? So if he carries holy meat, if he carries sacrificial meat, meat dedicated to the Lord for sacrifice, and he puts it in his apron, he's got it in his apron, and he's carrying it, and he bumps in and he touches something else. He said, is that going to be holy, the thing that you bumped into and that you touched? And the priest answered, no. Verse 13. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. So nothing is made holy simply by bumping into something with something holy. But if something bumps into something, if something touches something that is unholy, then what it touches becomes defiled. It becomes unholy. Verse 14, then Haggai said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. But now consider, from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider. Is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree? It has not borne fruit. Yet from this day on, I will bless you. He gives this picture that just because something that is holy touches something else, it doesn't make it holy. But when something that is unclean touches something else, it becomes unclean. And he said, that's this people. The work of their hands is unclean. They weren't faithful to continue the work. They stopped the work when trouble came. And so the Lord withheld things from them. But the grace Yet from this day on, I will bless you. How did it come? The word of God. The word of God. Trials, times of trials, are no time to compromise. Turn to James chapter 1. You could probably quote it to me. James, bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The people's faith was tested. The people of the land became their enemies. They rose up against them. They tried to get them. They put pressure on them, and they got them to stop. They got them to stop doing the things that the Lord had commanded them to do. Trials came, and they didn't endure. The purpose of trials, when you encounter trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's the testing of one's faith. But that does not mean that when trials come and you just pull back and you just go, but I've got my faith. No, I can't. I can't do anything else, but I've got my faith. What kind of faith is that? James will go on to say, show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Trials, consider it joy when you fall into trials, different kinds of trials, different kinds, not just persecution, any kind of trial, every kind of trial, knowing that the testing of your faith, that's what the trial does. The trial proves the genuineness of your faith. And it produces endurance. Endurance doesn't sit back and stop. The people didn't endure. They withdrew from the work of the temple and they said, I'm just going to go work on my house. They didn't endure in what they were called to do, commanded to do. They withdrew. Look at Luke 21. Jesus talking to the people about trial that was going to come upon them. A great trial, a great tribulation that was going to come upon them, come upon Jerusalem. Beginning in 21:12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prison, bringing you before the kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Not to be quiet. The trials that were going to come upon them in the form of persecution was going to be an opportunity to testify. Not to remain quiet, but to keep building the temple. So make up your minds, not to prepare beforehand to defend yourself, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. It's going to be a hard time for these disciples. But not one hair of your head will perish? What kind of doublespeak is that? They're going to persecute you. They're going to do all this stuff to you. Some of you are going to die, but not one hair of your head is going to be harmed. Well, keep going. It helps out. Verse 19, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What happens when the believer dies? Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They enter into life. When we die, not a hair on your head is going to be hurt. How? Because then you're going to be alive, really alive. The body of death will be gone. See, we think about this as living. There's a sense, even for the Christian, this is kind of, in a way, living death. We're in a body of death. We're in a body of decaying. Everything around us, everything in us is decaying and dying, except for our souls. Except for our souls. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Hebrews chapter 10, right after that scary part of Hebrews that is not scary. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. You endured. They endured it. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. How did they endure? They kept doing what they were called to do. They kept building the temple. 34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, because you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, not drawn back from it, not compromised, not pulled away, not slowed down, not withdrawn into yourself to take care of yourself, but you keep on worshiping. You keep on sacrificing. You keep on loving. We're in 1 Corinthians. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, which is for what purpose? To build up the body. Not yourself, the body. It's for the edification of the body. Like the preaching, like the prophesying of Haggai to the people, the Lord is with you. Keep going. Keep building. 36, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Written about people that were contrasted against the self-righteous and trusted in their own strength and their own right arm to save them. But the righteous shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We have need of endurance. When you face various trials, consider it joy, because those trials are proving whether your faith is true or not. Are you enduring? Are you still trusting in the Lord? Have you pulled back? Are you only concerned about yourself now? Are you just withdrawing? Are you continuing to follow Christ and to obey him, and you're keeping on building the temple? We have need of endurance. 2 Peter, a few pages to the right. 2 Peter 1. Notice in this list here, there's no taking a break from serving people that are suffering. There's no taking a break. It's just add, increase, more, right? Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, by the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by its lust. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. You have need of endurance, of persevering. And in your perseverance, godliness, being godly. Following Christ, being imitators of Christ. In your godliness, brotherly kindness, looking out for the well-being of others. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's just building here. Building here, writing to people that are enduring hardships. And he says what? Slow down, take it easy? No. Increase. Add to your faith. Add to your knowledge. Add. Go. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Think about everything you can think about in Scripture, whether it's in Romans, whether it's Colossians and Philippians, the teachings of Christ, the teachings here of Peter in Jude, wherever it may be. We have all these instructions on how we are to live as Christians, how we are to think, how we are to live, what we are to do, how we are to conduct our lives. The majority of that is to people that are suffering. The majority of that is to people that are going through hard times, difficulties, and trials. It's no time to pull back and go build your house. You keep building the temple of the Lord. But I have problems. But I have issues. But you don't understand all the bad decisions I've made in my life and all the repercussions that I have now. All the consequences that I'm dealing with now because of things I've done in the past. You don't know, I don't even know if I'm going to pay the bills this week, next month. I don't know where it's going to come from. My family's against me. Coworkers are against me. I've got trouble with neighbors. They just want to take advantage of me. People use me. And on. I'm made fun of. I'm mocked. I'm ridiculed. I lost my job because I refused to compromise and to cheat and to look the other way. So what are you worried about? That's exactly what Jesus said. Matthew 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Look, I know I can say up here and just say it like that. Oh, what are you worried about? That's the truth. That's why I say it like that. This is the promise of God. This is what Scripture says. This is the teaching of Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or is your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? This next verse helped me grow in my faith, maybe more than any other verse, because I did it. I took a lot of time and I considered birds. I would go out and I would sit by the water and put land to my back and just sit on the edge of the water and look. And you know what's all over the place in Corpus? Birds. You know what I would see time and time again? Some crane just standing there in moving water, standing there looking in the water, and a fish would come by. Thunk. People are out throwing things to seagulls, feeding them. Flying rats, and they're out there feeding them. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? So stop worrying. Aren't you worth much more than birds? Image bearers, children of God, those for whom Christ died, are you not worth much more than they? This is not the value of intrinsic worth in you. This is the worth that Christ puts on you. Why? This is the worth that God puts on you. Why? I loved you because I loved you. Has nothing to do with you and your intrinsic worth, your value, anything like that. It's because God has put his love on you. And there is nothing more valuable in all creation. I love what's going on in science right now. I love what's going on with the James Webb telescope. And all the scientists are having to say, we got the Big Bang wrong. It's just impossible. I love that kind of stuff. I love science because the more these guys try to disprove God, the more he interrupts them. Verse 27, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? Just from a logic, it's a very logical statement. That's a very rational, reasonable, logical statement. Look, what can you add to your life by worry? Nothing. As a matter of fact, you're taking away from your life. You're bringing on stress. You're bringing on heart problems. You're bringing on all kinds of things that stress does to your body. It's incredible what stress can do to a body. This is not case or ah, sirrah, whatever will be. This is my Father loves me and he cares for me. And if he takes care of birds, he's going to give me what I need. He knows what I need. And I need trials because I need to endure, because I gain my life by enduring. The righteous live by faith. 28, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. I can only imagine what Solomon looked like. Makes any of the richest billionaires in the world now, they just don't even rival him. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will not he much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then. Again, don't worry. Do not worry, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things. This is what unbelievers do. This is what pagans do. This is what God-haters do. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first, foremost,
above all things, not only, but above the first thing, the preeminent thing. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, then what do we do? I mean, do we just sit back and not do anything? No, we have all kinds of instructions on what to do, how to treat each other, what we are to do with the things that we have, that we are stewards of the things that God has given us, and we need to use them wisely according to his will. We need to share with others. We need to not lay up treasure for ourselves on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven. That's not only our money, that's our time, it's our very lives. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He also said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Go listen to that sermon. I reposted this one that Aralia posted. If you haven't listened to it, find some time in the next week to listen to it. It's over these verses right here. What should you be asking? What should you be seeking for? What should you be knocking? What should you be praying about? Read the Sermon on the Mount. He just told them. He tells you what to do. He explains how we are to live and what we are to be doing. Again, looking at Israel, looking at Haggai prophesying, he spoke the word of the Lord to them. He told them, the Lord is with you. He said, get busy. Get busy doing what God told you to do. Yeah, it's difficult. It's hard. The way is narrow that leads to life. It's constricted, it's confined, it's pressed in. There's objects that stand in the way. It's full of trials. You want an easy life? Turn around, go the other way. That's the broad way, and there's nothing in your way there. There's nothing obstructing you from running headlong into damnation. The way is wide open. Church, we have trials, we're going through trials, there's all kinds of different trials right now that exist right now in the church. Don't shrink back. Look, some of the trials physically keep people from doing things. I'm not talking about coming to the meetings completely, solely. That's a part of it. It's not all of it. Right? It's doing everything that Scripture commands us in the face of trials, as you're suffering, as you're going through trials. Don't pull back to take care of your house and leave the Lord's house alone. His kingdom, his temple, his people. Not the meeting place where the church meets, but the church itself, the temple itself, believers, doing good to everyone. Doing the works that we were predestined to do. Remember what read at the end of Timothy on Sunday? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. That's what we want when we get to the end of our race. We have need of endurance, because by endurance we gain our life. Those that endure to the end will be saved. But if anyone shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure. Don't compromise. It's hard. So ask, seek, knock, and then keep going. Press on. We have need of endurance. So consider it joy when you face trials of various kinds. Remember the Israelites. Remember that the trouble that they faced and how they stopped. And in God's kindness, he sent a prophet to them to say, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Let's go. Let's build. Well, that's what I've got for tonight. 9 o'clock. Let's sing one more song.